four friends, and we'll read it as it's found in Luke's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, it's also found in Luke and in Matthew, and I may tell you some things that they tell us that Mark omitted. But let's read it now in verses 1 through 12, Mark chapter 2. If there is any difference, I'm reading from the 1901 version. And when he entered again into Capernaum after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them. No, not even about the door. And he spake the word unto them. And they come bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their heart, Why doth this man thus speak? He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? And straightway, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, saith unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Go to thy house. And he arose, and straightway took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer.
Amen.
Now, Father, we thank thee for the help of reading this account of but one incident in the life of thy Son. Someday, we shall hear of more of the things that he did that are not recorded in these books. But we thank you for the ones that you've left, and let us know that they are help to our souls as we read them and meditate upon them. Let us know that they are also salvation to the souls of others who are in need of the forgiveness of sin. And that is why we have especially read this portion today. God would have all men everywhere to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that is our desire. God, so the hearts of all men, we know not. We confess, our Father, were we of the apostles, we would have thought that Judas was thine own, that he was lost. And we would look at another and say, This one is lost, but thou dost know the heart of all thy creatures. And so by thy Spirit, search out these hearts, and if there is need of forgiveness, then impart that, as only thou, our God, are able to, and empower, and cleanse, and give us a profitable time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. When is the last time you thank God for the ability to get about on your own? I had to think of this. In respect of this man who did not have that ability, and I think of our sister Wolf, who does not have this ability. But when did you last thank God that, if you wanted to, because you do not always want to, when there is a gathering together of the saints, you have the ability to get up and go of your own ability? Some do not have that ability.
the man of whom we read this morning was without that ability. But isn't it remarkable that some who do not have that ability still get to the place that the Lord Jesus is, even though they have no ability, and others who have that ability somehow find it impossible to get where Jesus is. Just remember, in the coming day, the Lord is going to hold us responsible for not only the wealth that we have, but the physical strength that we have. In the times we said, oh, it's meeting time, but I have a headache, or it looks like it might rain, or I feel so fatigued, and yet you think it through. If there was something of pleasure or something that would enrich you financially, somehow, with this ability that you have, you would find it within yourself to get where you wanted to go. But when God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, well, somehow, with this ability, whatever, we should thank God for the physical abilities that He gives us. But then I ask, have you ever, with the physical ability that God has given you, used it to come to a special place for the forgiveness of sin? You say, to a special place for the forgiveness of sin. Yes. Because if you ask me, is God everywhere? The answer is yes. If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I go to the lowest parts of hell, Thou art there. But the Bible also teaches the special presence of God. Our parents were in the Garden of Eden, and was not God always there? You say yes. But it says God came in the cool of the evening to fellowship with them there. Is not God everywhere? Yes. But when the tabernacle was completed, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And so there is the special presence of God. And last week, that special presence of God was in the temple. It says two men went up into the temple to pray. Because some people, psychologically, and especially at that day, would feel more in an emotional state to be forgiven in the temple where God made His presence to dwell than somewhere else. Now, God was just as ready to forgive them their sins anywhere else, but they had a special feeling. And so what we're going to do is to look at salvation as coming to the Lord Jesus, because the Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there must be, on the part of man, a coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is all something that is metaphysical, or in this time, an actual physical coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, but the Lord drawing you, there must be a response on your part. It's always this way. A man never is saved without doing anything. All that is essential for salvation has been done by Christ, but the Savior who has salvation says, come. The Savior who is the door says, I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved. And so do not think that God provides salvation and you do absolutely nothing. There must be a response on your part to receive the salvation that is the free gift of God. But there must be a response on your part. In the portions that we read, God gives us a physical picture of it. Understand? Something that is physical, like a door, and a man would go through the door, like the gate in the tabernacle. He would bring his sacrifice and enter through the gate and come to the altar. And all of this spiritually takes place in the heart of sinful men today. But there must be a spiritual coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it is a physical coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in this instance. And so, last week we read in Luke's Gospel about two men that went up into the temple to pray, and I asked, did you ever go to church with a definite purpose in mind? And the purpose of the publican, we found out last week, is to have his sins forgiven. And the definite purpose of this paralytic, this man with the palsy we read about this morning, was to have his palsy healed. And so some people come with definite purposes. Some people go through life aimlessly, and what happens to come their way affects them in an inordinate way. Others enter life with definite purposes and say, I am going to get this out of life. And quite often, God will reward those that look at life and take from life the things that they want. Sometimes they're not able to get them, but many times they are. And it says in the Old Testament and in the New, if any man would love life and see good days, there has to be a will, and there has to be a will on the part of sinners to want to be saved. Here is a man who is unfortunate in the sense that he wanted to be healed, and the great physician was on earth to heal sinners, physically as well as spiritually. He wanted to get to the Lord Jesus, but he was not so unfortunate that while unable to get there on his own, that he was without friends. Thank God for that. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you have influenced others to come to the Lord Jesus? These men literally brought this man to Christ. Now, in the work that you do, if you sell insurance or if you sell a certain kind of grocery, you influence men. Take out a policy with this company. Buy this particular brand. Well, you have physical ability to influence people. When have you used the physical ability that you have to bring men to the Lord Jesus? I'm glad I asked this question today because this morning, and it's so out of character with me, the house was filled with people where we were. And I said, well, I've got to do something. So I went out to the car and got a handful of tracts, and I went in this morning and just started telling these men, I said, there's a good church to go to across the road. It was so foggy I couldn't even show it to them. But I said, you just cross the road and that's up there. It's a good church. And one man said, are you the pastor there? I said, I wish you hadn't asked that. I said, it makes no difference. It's still a good church. I said, I want you to come over. And one of them said, well, what do they preach over there? Is it denominational? I said, it's non-denominational. We preach that men are sinners and that they have to trust Christ for salvation. One of them said, amen. And so I don't know if any of them are here this morning, but with what influence I had, I was trying to bring those men to a place that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so think of your life, your efforts. What have you done to influence people to come to the Lord Jesus? You have an individual responsibility, but at the same time, there are others who for physical or moral reasons are not able to get to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, I am not only responsible to bear my own burden, but I am responsible to bear others' burdens as well. And so thank God if you have power to get about on your own, and then if you do, think of others who do not have that power and influence them as much as you can to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened here. And I'm wondering, of all the names I've heard of quartet, you've heard of the Golden Gate Quartet. If you're old enough, you remember that years ago. But here is a quartet, and I would call it the Four Friends Quartet. That would be fine. Because here is a person who has no ability to get to the Lord Jesus on his own. And he is far more favored than that individual in John chapter 5. Because there was a man who was impotent in John chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus said to him, why is it that you're here sick? Why aren't you healed? And he said, I have no man. When the water is stirred, to put me in the water. You see how helpless he was. He was a man who wanted something, but he had no man. Here is a person who has four friends. I wish I had friends like that. There's so many who say, well, I'm your friend. Well, thank God for it. But there are very few people on earth who have four friends that would go to the trouble and perseverance of these friends to do what this man wanted. And so I call them the Four Friends Quartet. And their determination was to bring this man to the source of blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, They, unlike so many others, if they had brought him and seen that it was impossible to get to the Lord Jesus, they would have turned and said, well, we tried, but we can't get in. We'll turn around and go back home. And so he would have been disappointed, and the others would have been disappointed. But these men have a cumin, and they have imagination, and they know that Jesus is in the house. It says it was noise that he is in the house. And they were determined to get this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you will think of the eastern construction, it's not like they climb up on this roof now that it's an A roof. It used to be a flat roof. And the roof wasn't as thick as this one. If they did, they would be up there chopping with axes and so forth. It would be a humorous scene. But if you read about it, it wasn't a thick roof at all. But it was a roof that did have a covering. And it said they uncovered it and they took off the tile. And so here are people that are determined to get their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says out of one of his friends, it says, he sought me diligently and found me. And at times I've been challenged. I was in Cleveland on one occasion, and Laurie Pyle had had a brain operation. And I was told that he was in this hospital. And I confess that I finally got to the hospital, and it was so massive and had so many corridors that I was tempted to turn around and go back home, because he was in an obscure place. But I said, I'm going to find the man, and I asked from one ward to another ward, and finally I went, and I found him lying in a corner all by himself. And so there is a discouragement no matter what you're doing. Paul is in prison, another person is sick, the Lord Jesus is inaccessible, but if you have men with determination, they can get a man to Jesus, and we are able to do most of the things that we want to do. And so they did not find an easy way to get him to Jesus, and I'm always looking for excuses. Oh, you don't want to come, or, oh, you do have this headache, and so we say, well, I tried. These men are not going to give up with a feeble effort to bring this man to Jesus, but they climb up on the roof, and they remove the tile, and the word is actually that they dig through. And it speaks in the scripture about the thief digging through the steel. And so they are tearing up the roof. And here, when all of this is happening, I marvel at the response and reaction of the Lord Jesus to it all. We're not told what the reaction is of the man who owns the house that is being torn up. But we are told of the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sees them tearing up the roof, digging through, and letting the man down. And he is teaching. If you read the account, it says he's teaching, but suddenly all of this noise is occurring. Just think now, I'm teaching to you this morning. Suppose suddenly you heard noise and debris started falling all around us, and you looked and somebody was let down in the midst. What would I do with such an interruption? Well, I tell you this. If they did cry, I would rebuke them and say, take them out. If there's coughing and sputtering and people getting up and down, I would say, yes, you need to be censured. But I promise you this. If there is a man who wants to be saved, you may come in and interrupt my preaching, and I will say, praise the Lord, and I will stop and tell that man the way of salvation. I'll be glad to do that. And so notice, the Lord Jesus was not in the least upset by the impropriety of the way that these four were getting this paralytic in his presence. The Lord Jesus gave no word of rebuke, but it says, the Lord Jesus, seeing their faith, said, and let me tell you all the things that he said, because I thought for a while that it might be a young child, because when it says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee, there is the word technon, which at times can be a child. But if you look at all the accounts, Luke tells us, man, and so it is an affectionate term. I thank God for that. And so if, in case these people would say, what reaction is Jesus going to have when we tear up the roof and interrupt his teaching? Well, he immediately dispels any fears and apprehensions the man might have by speaking to him in the tenderest terms, like he would say, "My son, my child." At times, you do that. You see little children playing. You say, "Child," or "son," you speak to them in a tender way. And so here is this man, and yet the Lord Jesus speaks to him in a term that would be, "Child, my child." And then he says this to him also, if you read the account. He says, "My child," he says, "be of good cheer." And so often, people, like that woman who came, who had an issue of blood, and touched the hem of his garment, "I'm so repulsive, I'm so offensive, I can't come and ask the Lord Jesus for anything." And so we have to steal blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we feel. But I told you that he was not in the least offended that they interrupted his teaching and let the man down. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus in no wise rebuked them, but encouraged them. There are many things you do, and the Lord Jesus is good to reprove you for it. But if you want to be saved, the Lord Jesus will never rebuke any man. You come to the Lord Jesus under any condition. It makes absolutely no difference what you do if you are determined to be saved. In fact, the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God, and some take it by force. And here is one who has friends who will take by force the blessing that God has brought down to man. The blessing is there, but at times, God makes it difficult for us to get to the free gift of God, which is salvation. And if we have that determination, well, he sharpens our faith and he strengthens our faith. And this is what happens in this case. And so without any rebuke, but at the same time, immediately he dispels the man's apprehensions by saying to him, "My child, be of good cheer." But the man does not hear the words that everybody would take for granted that were to be spoken next. "Your disease is cured." The man is there. It's evident what is wrong. If someone brought me to the hospital on a stretcher into the emergency room, I would know that something physically was wrong. It would be evident to any man. And this man is brought in. He has no locomotion of his own. He's brought in by friends, and the Lord Jesus looks at him, and he says, "My child, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, in this portion, three miracles occur. Not one. Three. There is the miracle of the insight of the Lord Jesus Christ into the heart of this man. Anybody can look at his body. Luke, the physician, could look at his body and say, "This is a case of paralysis." He could diagnose it. The Lord Jesus looks at this man who is physically incapacitated, and he says, "The greatest need of this man is the forgiveness of sin." That is a miracle. He looks into this man's heart, and when he speaks the word of forgiveness, it says, the Pharisees are saying within themselves, "This man blasphemed." And the Lord Jesus looks into their heart. And so there is a miracle of perception here. The Savior looking within the hearts of men. You and I would look at them, and many doctors would be overpowered. They would be unable to diagnose this case. They would be baffled. And so they would say, "Well, I see that," but then they would not have the right diagnosis. Perhaps others would. But the Lord Jesus knows the physical malady, but at the same time, he's able to look within the man's heart, and he knows the spiritual malady as well. And he knows the spiritual malady of all of these Pharisees that are sitting there. Little do they know that he could say to them that they have the same spiritual need that is in the heart of that man. But they are murmuring within themselves and saying, "This man blasphemes." The Lord Jesus does not deal with their spiritual needs at the time. But he reveals a twofold miracle perception in looking into the man's heart and seeing he needs his sins forgiven, and looking into the hearts of all of his critics who are saying, "He blasphemes. And the Lord Jesus understands that. And so there are those who are in the world who think that they can deceive the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, you read about people who say, let's sin. God perceives it not. He does not know what is going on. God knows everything that is going on. That is the sad thing for sinners who think that they can do things in the dark and their God is not able to see. God is able to see in the dark. God is able to see in the light. And God is able to see the secret thoughts of the heart. And David understands that. He says in Psalm 139, there is not a word in my tongue, but you know it. And it says concerning the word of God personified, it says, it is aware of the thoughts and intent of the heart that knows all of those things. And so here is a man who comes and he smugly thinks, well, yes, I'm not exactly what I should be, but God doesn't know that. And so he puts on a good front. A front. God never looks at the front. He looks at the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. And when he looks at this man's heart, he sees something that is of greater need than the physical malady. Now, that is difficult. I need to preach to evangelical Christians to do more social work among the needs of men. But at the same time, among humanists, they need to do more work among the spiritual needs of men. The Lord Jesus does both. But if I ask, here is a man who is paralyzed. What is his greatest need? The world as a whole would say, heal him, and then we'll talk about getting his sins forgiven. And the Lord Jesus said, forgive his sins, and then we will work on the healing of his body. Do you have that preference? Do you have that priority when it comes to the needs of men? If you have to let men die of starvation or save their souls, which is more important? I know what you would say. But at the same time, let us not forget the hungry. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that we were sick and in prison and visited. We were hungry and naked, and God clothed and fed through his children. And so remember that. But at the same time, if we did have to make a choice, well, which is the greatest? Which is of more importance? Well, we know what to say. But years ago, I was visiting a tuberculosis sanatorium with Brother Oglesby. And he took me around to different wards. And I remember I came to the black ward at that time. And seldom am I an outward person, but I wanted to do something for them. So I said, let's sing a little bit. And I said, do you know that Negro spiritual? Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows the Jesus. Yeah, we know that song. So we all sang together. Nobody knows the trouble I see. And I was deeply moved because here were all of these men with tuberculosis taken away from their family. Some of them were in were pitiful looking outwardly. And we were singing this song. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. And I said, I come here to tell you about the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He knows about your troubles. And I challenged them. I said, now tell me. I said, Jesus knows the troubles you see. I said, since he does, if you had one request that you could ask of the Lord Jesus, I said, what would that request be? And one fellow smiled on the back. He said, it would be to have my sins forgiven. That's what he said. That is the answer that everybody would expect. But another one said, no, it isn't. He said, the thing that you would ask if you would tell the truth is to get healed of your tuberculosis and go home with your family. And all of them said, amen, that's what it is. You see, they told the truth. They knew. This man said words that his friends knew what the deepest thought of his heart was. If God would grant me one thing, it would be physical healing of my tuberculosis, and I could get out and enjoy the pleasures that ordinary people do. I want to get out of this sanatorium. That is what was truly in the man's heart. Well, I'm thankful for the honesty that I found among those Negro men. And so then I told them, I said, well, one thing, today I'm not able to give you the physical healing of your body, I said, but I can do this. I can give you the healing of your soul. I can give you the forgiveness of sin. And then I told them about it, and I said, in the coming days, I promise you this. I promise you that if you trust Christ as Savior and have your sins forgiven, God will take care of the healing of your body. There are many who profess to be able to do this today. I've never seen a valid one. I said, I can't do it now. I said, but there's one thing that I can do today, and that is give you the assurance of sins forgiven on the authority of God's Word. And so I saw that here were they who have physical needs. Because if you've been to a sanatorium, you've seen these people in their weakness, on their beds, emaciated, some of them, you see their physical needs. And yet I came and told them that the greatest need that they had was the forgiveness of sins. Was I wrong? You say, no. You were right. Of course. Because the Lord Jesus saw this man who was paralyzed. He needed four friends to bring him. And the greatest need of the man's life, I would think, would be to get him on his feet and give him strength. But the Lord Jesus said, my child, thy sins are forgiven thee. And so the Lord Jesus said, the greatest and most important need in the life of any man is the forgiveness of sins. Now, have you seen that? Do you know that? Do you believe that? And think of what is wrong with you physically now. And if you have a choice to remain physically incapacitated and sick, whatever your malady might be, for the rest of your life, but to know that your sins are forgiven, would you say, let me remain that way? Or would you say, I will exchange the assurance of the forgiveness of sin for a physical healing of the body? The Lord speaks of those things. He said, it is better to enter into life with one eye, to enter into life lame, halt, than to enter into life whole, and then be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever. You see? The Lord Jesus showed it here in his preaching, and the Lord Jesus taught it elsewhere. And so the greatest thing in life is not your health, but the greatest thing in life is the salvation of your soul, and the Lord Jesus illustrated it here, and he taught it elsewhere. He said, this is the important thing. And every man who has exchanged the physical ability that he has to come to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins with that strength that God has given, with the mind and with the ability to choose, I will have you as my Savior. Those who do not use it, then they have gone into life whole, but they will be cast whole into the lake of fire without Christ. But those who have entered into life whole and have received Christ as Savior, in the coming days, I assure you of this, that it says, our citizenship is in heaven, since also we wait for a Savior who shall heal, who shall transform and change our vile bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. And so this is what I promise you. I promise you now the forgiveness of sins, and I promise you later the healing of your body. It was this way with this man. Did you know that? It was an interval. The Lord Jesus said first to him, my child, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then after a little interval, he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. You see, they were not both at the same time. And it will be the same with you. I can say to you now on the authority of the promises of God's Son that your sins can be forgiven you now. And after a little interval, it may be a year, it may be a lifetime, it may be in the resurrection, but I promise you, just as certainly as after this man's sins were forgiven, his body is healed. I promise you, in a little while, as Christ says in the Upper Room Discourse, that God will take care of your physical needs as well as your spiritual needs. This is what God assures us in his word. God has been thanked so many times. You see atheists saying, thank God for good health. Yes, they can thank God for good health while denying him, and they take that health, and God gives it to them. And the Lord Jesus says, they have their reward. And so there are those who are sick, but they say, I'm going to the great physician. And they go for one need or another, and when they go to the great physician, he takes care of all of their needs in time, and eventually in eternity. He doeth all things well. Now, listen to his words. I want you to understand them, because they're so brilliant. I was looking at them in the original, and if you look at the most ancient text, it says two things. It says, thy sins, and the King James will confuse you here. He says, thy sins be forgiven. Now, that sounds like a wish, but you'll find that it literally says, my child, thy sins have been, and they are forgiven. It's not a wish, thy sins be forgiven. It's not a wish, but the Lord Jesus is telling him that thy sins have been forgiven. You see, it's not that I'm saying thy sins be forgiven, and then they are going to be. He is making a pronouncement that they already have been forgiven. You say, how can that be? The Lord has already pronounced the word that caused those sins to be forgiven. It says, when he saw their hate, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven. The first message I gave you was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is one who has faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a faith that is twofold. Faith in the ability of the Lord Jesus as the healer, but faith in the Lord Jesus personally as one who loves him, who will forgive him his sin. And the Lord Jesus saw that. Paul, to a lesser degree, was able to see it. There was a man at Lystra, and he was looking at that man, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. And the Lord Jesus looked at this man, and he saw in his heart that he had faith to be healed and to be forgiven of his sin. And the Lord Jesus said, son, thy sins have been and they are forgiven. Now understand that. It is so important, because if you ask me, what must I do to be saved? I would say, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I illustrated it that way last week. Because it says, this publican went up into the temple, and he smote on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He called upon the name of the Lord. But tell me one word that anybody said in the account that I've read you to the Lord Jesus about being healed, about having sins forgiven. Give me any utterance that was made by any of these five who came into the presence of Jesus Christ. Give me one word. Not one word is spoken. That's the marvel. It's all so evident to the Lord Jesus. Here is a man who is brought paralyzed into the presence of Christ. The picture is plain before the Lord Jesus. But here is something else that is not plain. That is the spiritual condition of that man's heart and the faith that is in that man's heart to have his sins forgiven. And so I'm going to make this statement that if there is within your heart a willingness and a desire to be saved, and you are not sure whether Jesus will save you, I tell you that when that willingness and desire to be saved and the only doubt that remains is, have I been so great a sinner that Jesus will not save me? I say, the moment that this condition occurs in your heart, your sins have been forgiven. You don't have to say one word. Some people say, you have to be baptized to get your sins forgiven. Some say, you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be forgiven. I say you have to do absolutely nothing but believe silently in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners and will forgive you your sins, and your sins are forgiven. Tell me one word that the man said. Amen. He didn't do anything. Tell me any baptism he experienced, any church that he joined. He said he did absolutely nothing, but he was brought in his knee to Jesus Christ, and the Savior saw everything when Jesus saw their faith. And so that's why I say that there's not going to be any sinner in hell who has a willingness and has faith in his heart to be saved, because God sees as well as hears the cry. We say he hears the faintest cry. I tell you, he not only hears the faintest cry, but he sees the slightest faith in the hearts of men who are sinners. And when he sees that faith, that's when their sins are forgiven. Then notice this. I told you that it says, thy sins have been forgiven. If thy sins have been forgiven, it means that at one time they were not forgiven. But when Christ spoke the word, they had been forgiven. So that means from the time that man was being brought to the Lord Jesus and was brought into the presence of Christ, that from that time until this, his sins were not forgiven. But when he was brought to the Lord Jesus and had faith in Christ, then his sins had been forgiven. Now, here is something that we must know. That you do not have to wait until that coming day when you stand before the judge to know that your sins are forgiven. I tell you again and again and again, you can know now there is no such thing as waiting until that coming day, and maybe I will get into heaven. I'll tell you why. It says that this publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says, he went home justified. I don't know the condition you were in when you came to this church building this morning, but you can go home justified if you place your faith in Christ. You don't have to wait until a coming day to see if perhaps my sins have been forgiven. The Savior said, he went home justified. And you do not have to wait because the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says, son, thy sins have been forgiven. And the other verse says, thy sins are forgiven. And so a man comes into a house of God for forgiveness of sins. He comes in as a sinner, and he goes home justified. That's the teaching of the Bible. And what condition did you come in this morning? Well then, you, as a guilty sinner, look to the Savior of sinners, and the Lord Jesus will give you the assurance as well, my child, thy sins are forgiven. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thy Son knows our down-sitting, our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. Some pretending to be religious, to taking the Savior, and yet they're false. And some saying nothing, but having a broken and contrite heart, acknowledging that they are sinners, and oh, if there were only a Savior who loved me enough to have my sins forgiven. We are thankful that you know those thoughts as well. And so by thy Spirit, may every heart here know of its sinfulness, but may every heart here know as well that Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins, and he loves to forgive sinners, and he loves sinners. He's a friend of publicans and sinners, and through his shed blood, those sins can be cleansed, every one. And so may they look to him, because he loves them, and may they hear the words spoken by his lips, my child, thy sins are forgiven. They are able to do this. Grant it, we pray.